Good morning. Greetings to each one. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Good to be here. What are some good reasons for gathering together like this? Why are you here this morning? Does anyone care to share? There's many good reasons, but why are you here this morning? What's your reasoning? Give God praise and honor. Very good reason to be here. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 10. Yes. Very good. So, you could say it's in just simply in obedience, right? It's an act of obedience. Anyone else? To hear the Word of God preached. Very good. Some very good reasons. God has a father heart, does He not? He has a father heart. God has a heart to gather His people together, and we've seen this demonstrated in the life of Christ, where Christ would, many times have sometimes larger, sometimes on a smaller scale, but he'd have a multitude or a crowd around Him, and He would teach them. He would instruct them. The father heart of God is to instruct His people, to give His people some direction. And that's a good reason to be together. And we know that the heart of God is always good for His people. He will never misguide us. He will not mislead us. He will not give us direction that will part our ways, make us go in an opposite way of Him. His instructions, His directions are always leading us towards Him. Amen? Always. So may we receive some instruction here this morning together. I trust and pray that more than you will hear me and catch my heart, hopefully you do that, but more than that we would hear the voice of God and catch His heart for His people, because it is good. His heart is good. It is very good. I'd like to begin here reading in Psalms 1. Very familiar psalm. Many of us can probably quote it by memory. It starts off here in Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man. Blessed is that person that individual that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So a blessed child of God is the one that does not walk in the counsel of the godly, does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Picture that verse in your mind. Do we have ungodliness, ungodly people around us? Do you have them around you? Do the ungodly, do the sinners have some advice for the people of God? Do they think that they have some advice for the people of God? Would the sinner like to give some direction to God's people? I think the answer is yes. See, a child of God, well, not sure just why this. I'm going to be preaching to you a message that I preached a couple of messages at home, but it's coming together differently. Do you picture here in this verse? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you see here a clear difference? I mean, a difference between the godly and the ungodly. Where the ungodly walk, the godly is not to walk. Amen? Where, you know, the godly is not supposed to stand in the way of sinners. He's not supposed to even heed the counsel that they have. There's a difference. Now, we can't get away from them. Not in this world. But if we want to be blessed by God, we need to make some right choices. Blessed is man that walketh not. We have a choice. We can either walk in the counsel of the ungodly, in the ways of the ungodly, or we choose not to. But the man that chooses not to is the one that's blessed. The one that chooses to go that way will not be blessed. Is that not a clear picture that we see here? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Not sure how familiar you are with this chapter. But there's a dispute here among the believers at Corinth. And a lot of it has to do with whether or not there's going to be a resurrection of the dead.
There is
evidently some teaching has come their way. Somewhere they've gotten a hold of a different belief than that which Paul says. If we read in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, it's a different gospel. It's a different message. It's not portraying that which Paul would have preached unto them. Somewhere they got a hold of this different gospel, this different message, and they swallowed it. And some of them, it seems like they swallowed the whole thing. The hook, the line, the sinker, the whole thing. They swallowed it all together. And in that context of all of that, Paul says to them, and this morning I believe God is saying the very same thing to us, be not deceived. Verse 33. Be not deceived. Be careful. Watch out. Why? Because evil communication corrupts good manners. Be not deceived. Evil communications, evil conduct, evil behavior, evil lifestyles, wrong lifestyles, sinful lifestyles, they corrupt that which is good. See, it's saying the same thing as Psalms 1, really. Isn't it? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Why? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Verse 34. Awake to righteousness. Paul is pleading with the believers at Corinth. They have been deceived. Many of them were deceived. Many of them swallowed up this false doctrine that, concerning the dead rising again. And Paul says, look, many of you're deceived. You've fallen asleep. He says, wake up! Wake up! But don't just wake up. Wake up to righteousness. That's important. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. And he says, I speak this to your shame. Wake up. Wake up to righteousness. And sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. This is in the context of the church at Corinth. What would have brought this situation into the church? I conclude, I propose that very likely the same thing happened then as what we see happening today. The godly enjoy the ways of the ungodly. The godly are not, they're fairly comfortable sitting with the ungodly. The godly are accepting the influence of the ungodly. And Paul is trying to get their eyes to open up. He's trying to get them to see. Look, evil communications, bad behavior, bad lifestyles. Lifestyles that are contrary to God and His character. They corrupt that which is good and right. Paul's saying, wake up to righteousness! Is not the same thing happening today? See, this year, first off, I know what we face at home as a church. I have been to Alberta. I've been to Manitoba. I've been to several different churches this year. And I'm finding the same thing wherever I go. There is an element in the church, and I say this very carefully, very lovingly. It seems like we've lost our knowledge of God. The will of God for His people. Somehow we've lost it. We haven't lost it up here. We know it. We can quote it. But we've lost it down here. And it's destroying God's people. It's causing the people of God to act like, talk like, look like the world. We'll get to this verse maybe a little bit later. But James, also in the context of God's people, also in the context of the church, in James 4, verse 4, raises this question. First, he labels them as adulterers and adulteresses. Why? They lost, some of them, lost their way. They had been influenced. Their relationship with God had been tampered with. It was not that which it once was. It was not that which it's supposed to be. And he calls them adulteresses, adulterers and adulteresses. And then he raises the question, know ye not? And you can finish it, right? James 4, verse 4. Know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? But today, the child of God, God's people, many of them are saying, I can be friends with the world and still be a friend of God. Really? That should take us back to the words of Paul and take note. And he says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Isn't it an amazing thought to think that man thinks they can outsmart God? Man says, I can come up with my own instructions. I can give myself direction in this life. And the outcome will be as God would have it to be. The fruit will be that which God is looking for. But we're going contrary to God's instruction. We are kidding ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. And I see this to some extent or other wherever I go. Somewhere, the people of God, we have swallowed something of the ungodly. The ungodly, but professing godliness. See, that's where I see the greatest danger lies for the church today. It's not the altogether ungodly. It's not like going to Haiti, to some village that has never heard of God. They're ungodly. But they're not the Christians' greatest threat. It's the ungodly Christians, if you will. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? Ungodly Christians? But they call themselves Christians. They are one of our greatest enemies today. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Professing Christian or not, blessed is the man that does not walk in that way. In 1 Peter 2, Peter, again, addressing the people of God, under heavy persecution, he says this of the people of God: ye are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are an holy nation. You are a peculiar people. And you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out. Called you out. The only way to be this people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, is if indeed we have been called out. But not only called out of darkness, but also called into something far more beautiful than what we've been called out of. Amen? Out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now listen to this, verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are a different person. We are different persons. We've been called out. If I called one of you out of your pew, Brother Benji, right? Okay. I called Benji out of his seat, out of his pew. What did that do to him from those that he was sitting with, his family? Whoa! Thank you. When you're called out, it separates. It separates. Now he was called out and then onto something else. He left his present and went for something else. I would never call him away from his family. But just a little picture. When God calls us, he calls us out. Who are we to say, I can go right back, mingle with the very same people, carry on with life as I did before the call, before I heeded the call? Wouldn't we all just, I mean, if we reason, say, it's foolishness? God does not call us out only then after we come to him to tell us to go back where we came from. Never. That's not the heart of God, is it? But why is that happening in the church? I do not want what I share here today to be something heavy upon you because of what I share. My heart is to just clearly show us, to maybe there's hardly anyone here that needs this. But we've lost something as the people of God, and we need to gain it back. God wants us to have it back. God has a principle for his people. And that principle that we want to talk about this morning is the principle of separation. I glanced over your CD rack there, and then just in the last 4 or 5 weeks here, I forget now where it was, last 2, 3 weeks maybe, I see that you've had messages something similar to this. And it almost caused me to struggle to bring forth that which I felt God had me share with the church today. And I thought, no, I can't let that influence me. Because very possibly, we'll look at it from a different angle. Or very possibly, God says, we're not altogether awake yet. I don't know what God has. The principle of separation. This is for you, dear young people, as much as it is for your parents. This is as much for me as it is for any one of you that's before me. Naturally, as we've seen with Brother Benji, when God calls and we respond, there's a separation. It starts with the call of salvation. Before we were not a people, as Peter writes, but now we are. We were not a royal priesthood. We were not a chosen generation. We were none of that. In the eyes of God, before we responded. But the moment we responded, knowing or not knowing it, it was a call of separation. To be a separate people. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, again, the cry of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. We were in 1 Corinthians 15. Now we're in 2 Corinthians. And catch this. The heart of Paul as a father pleading with the church at Corinth. Wherefore? Come out from among them. Something had happened. Something had transpired over the years. This mixing had taken place. And it was not good. It was not healthy. It was actually detrimental. And Paul just says, he makes the plea, he makes the cry on the behalf of God. And he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Saith Paul? No, on behalf. Paul spoke it on behalf of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. It's not me saying, brothers, sisters, friends, we have to be separate. It's not me telling you that. It is God. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not. Touch not. What is that saying? Keep your distance. Keep your distance. Touch not the unclean thing. And then the blessed promise. And I will receive you, God says. Could we not say, though, there's a condition here? If we neglect, if we buck at this principle of separation that God says, then I cannot receive you. That's harsh. But it's the principle of God. It's the instruction of God for His people, not the instruction of man for God's people. Some say, you're just a bunch of legalists. This leads to legalism. If man imposed this upon you, you could call it legalism. But it's not man, it's God. This is the Christian's liberty. Can I call it that? Separation is the Christian's liberty. It is the Christian's freedom. But the natural ear doesn't see it or receive it as freedom. The natural man says this is putting me in bondage. This is restricting me. This is not giving me the space that I would like. Take it up with God, not man. God says, come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I'll be a father unto you, and I will receive you. One thing that you will notice throughout the scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament, is that to be separate for the child of God is not optional. It is not optional. It's not a choice that you and I are given. Do I want to or do I not want to? Now, we do have a choice. We can make a choice whether we will be separate or not. We can make that choice, but the principle of being separated is not optional. It's not a choice for the child of God. To say, no, I will not be separate, is to say, I cut myself off from God. It is that severe. And maybe that's too straightforward, but that's just how it is. To be separate is not a proposal from God to His people. It is a command. Now let me ask you some questions. You young people, listen. Why separate ourselves? I mean, aside from that God commanded it, but why separate ourselves? What's the heart behind it? What's the purpose? What's the purpose of separation? Do we separate ourselves just for the sake of being separate? Just for the sake of being, well, we'll be different. Hopefully we can give some answers to those questions and questions of that nature this morning. Let me say this. Separation is a wall of spiritual protection. See, that's the good that God has in mind for you and me. Separation. Come out from among them, calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Separating us from darkness. Light and darkness never have anything in common. They have no friendship. They do not mix. They are total opposites. Right? Total opposites. That separation is your protection and my protection. That's the good that God has in mind. Without it, we're going to be like that sow that's been washed and go wallow in the mire again. Without that protection, the protection of separation, without it, we will be like that dog that turns around and eats its own vomit. I want us to see the beauty. I want us to see the good that God has in mind for His people. It is our protection. Further, let me say this. Why separate ourselves? What's the purpose of separation? Is it just so that we're different? The answer is no. It's our separation. That separation is our protection. And secondly, separation is based on and is a reflection of God's holy character. When He calls us out, He separates us. And we will see this even in the Old Testament. He separates us. He severs for our protection. And it's a reflection of who He is, His holy character. In 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, Peter says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written." What is written? "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It's not optional, is it? Does that sound like an option? Let me read it to you again. Now, you answer the question, is this an option? "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Is that an option? Or is that a command? Right reasoning, right thinking tells us this is a command, not an option for the people of God. See, and God started this the moment we accepted the invitation to come to Him, to be forgiven, to be freed from our life of sin. This journey of being separate, this journey of being holy began that moment. Anytime God commands something, we have to come to grips that it is for my good. It is with God having all the best in mind for me. We may not always understand it, and the flesh will not necessarily find it easy, but we have to realize it is for my good. God always has our best at heart. God, through the Apostle Peter, commands us to be holy. But notice this. We are not just commanded to be holy. We are commanded to be holy as He is holy. There's our standard of holiness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 48, I think it is. Jesus there in that sermon says this: be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How perfect? As our Father in heaven is perfect. Brothers and sisters, we have a high standard of living. Not a high standard when you measure it with the world's standards. The world has a different set of values and standards. And their high standards are living it up, earning as much money as you can and just living it up in the flesh, living in the best houses, driving the best vehicles, I mean living the high life. God has a high standard for His people. Yes, to live the high life. And it's to be perfect as He's perfect, to be as holy as He's holy. Wow. It's a different high life. But this one results in peace. It results in both now and to come eternal life. Eternal life. How are we to be holy as God is holy? Well, the word here in 1 Peter, conversation, means conduct. So we are to be holy in all that we do. Oh, that prevents us from walking with the ungodly. Yes. This now forces us to live separate. Separate, yet among. But separate. You know that the word holy is really the same word as separate. The word holy means separate. Not just separated from some group of people or people. Holy among the ungodly. In Isaiah 6:3, the angels, they cried out saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." What were they saying? Separated, separated, separated is the Lord of hosts, is what they were crying. The angels around God, the throne of God, acknowledging that God is absolutely, totally, 100% separated from anything and everything around Him. There is none like unto Him. He is absolutely holy. He is absolutely separated. You know, God's people, even in the Old Testament era, had a problem where they tried to bring God down to human level and make Him like a man. It was a charge against them. God is not like you and I. God is not like anything we know in this world. He is holy. He is totally separate from anything in this world that we know. And so the call is for God's people. Be ye holy as I am holy. Be ye separated as I am separated. Be ye set apart as I am set apart. As I don't blend, you're not supposed to blend. See, there's a reason, there's a purpose for this call of separation. We are to reflect the very character of God to those around us, believers and unbelievers alike. We are to portray the very image, the very character of God. Does that sound like legalism? Does that sound like bondage? Having the privilege of showing to the world in some small way of what God looks like? Brothers, that is an honor. That is a privilege that fallen man has been given. And this can only be done through the grace of God. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it is. Just prior to, I think, the verses that we read there, Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." What was the heart of Paul? What was Paul modeling to the believers? His own life, or was it the life of Christ? Was it the life of God? We know the answer. Yes, we're focusing on external holiness this morning. But don't forget, I already alluded to the fact that it started inwardly, in the heart, when we responded. That internal holiness must work itself out externally. It must display itself externally. Oh, yes, I'm following God. Well, if I'm following God, I cannot sit with the ungodly. I cannot give my ear to the ungodly and do as they say. I cannot even do what the professing ungodly Christians are doing. There is a worldly Christian attitude that says something like this: to be a separate people, they say, you are narrow-minded. You need to broaden your understanding. You need to broaden your worldview. That's the professing Christians saying this to the people of God. But where does God tell us to do that? Where does God tell us you must include everyone? Where does God say it's wrong for you to exclude someone? It'll be better for you if you include everyone. It's better for you if you bend your ear and you take in all the counsel of everyone and just do as they say. Does God tell us to do that? The Christians today, or the professing Christians, many of them are telling us to do exactly that. They say, look at us and do what we're doing. Look at this. And then he'll throw something in your face, something like this. Look at the size of our church and look at your church. See how we're growing in numbers? In fact, you're not just growing, you're losing people. Come on, open your eyes, broaden your horizon. It'll change all the dynamics. Yeah, it will. It will. It'll be very costly. It'll cost you your whole spiritual life. Very. It's a worldly way of thinking. Look at this verse, thinking of God. When God calls the people, he calls them out. He separates them. Listen to this verse. Leviticus 20, verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me. This is God speaking. For ye shall be holy unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy. And have, now here we have an interesting word. I, God speaking. It's not the writer taking over here. It's still God speaking. He says, I have severed you from other people. Whoa! God says, I have severed you from other people. This is Old Testament. This shows us the heart of God for his people right from the get-go. I have severed you from other people. Why? That ye should be mine. What is that saying about God? Why does God say, I have severed you, I have separated you, so that you are mine? It is telling us that God is separate. And in order for us to be his, or the Israelites here, the Jews, put it in context. In order for them to be his, they also needed to be separate. They needed to come where God is in order to be his people. God severed them from the people around them. They were no longer permitted to worship with those around them. worship the gods of the nations around them, as many of them would have done. God severed them from those people around them, and that included a stop to that worship. They were not permitted. God never gave them the liberty to say, yes, okay, I've been severed from these people, but I can still go and mix with them and still worship with them like I did before. God never gave them that liberty. They were not even to eat the same food in many ways. Because God, for his people, deemed certain foods clean and certain foods unclean. Or they didn't have that before. Oh God, you're just imposing a bunch of restrictions upon me. Oh, but God was beginning to do a beautiful work in their lives. And the submission of their will to the way of God brought some beautiful results. Joshua and Caleb are prime examples. Prime examples. Now, as the people of God, God expected them to keep special days. Special days. This is just a little foreshadow of the reality that we as Christians today should be living. This is what we should be living today. But what does this mean for us today? Come out from among them and be ye separate. That is the ongoing call of God for his people. One of the things that the Old Testament Israelites were not to do is touch something that was unclean. And notice that Paul was quoting some of that Old Testament there. But putting that command on the New Testament believer. Touch not the unclean thing. Unclean here does not mean something that's been soiled in the dirt. Oh, that's dirty. No. Unclean because God said this is unclean. Don't touch that which would violate the commands of God. Don't touch it. Ceremonial uncleanness is what it was. Why were they not to touch anything unclean? Just because God said so? Well, yes. And yet, no. Yes, God did say so. And therefore, don't do it. But further than that, deeper than that, beyond that, there's the breaking of the command, which now results in sin. That's why. You are breaking the command of God. You are breaking the instruction of God. And that is spelled out as sin. So don't touch the unclean thing. Just like Paul told us. That which is holy is separate. Think of the vessels that were used in the tabernacle. Did they use those vessels on other days when they were done at the tabernacle? their worship was done and over with, and everyone went home. Did they take the ladles and all of that with them and then just use them in everyday common things? Did they? Did they go use a ladle and go and dig in the stones the next day? They didn't. Why not? Because they were deemed holy. Holy means separated. They were sanctified. They were set apart for God. You know, those vessels in the tabernacle is you and I in the New Testament. We are not for the everyday. Everything goes around us. And then on Sunday morning, we gather together, and then we're going to be holy. No, we are holy. We are separated every day of our life. Set aside, set apart unto the service of God, the work of God. Not just one day of the week. Every day. That which is holy is separate from anything and everything that is profane or even just ordinary. The two cannot mix. What is unclean? What is the unclean thing in our day? And how do we separate ourselves from that? First off, we must recognize that there are unclean things around us that will infect us, that will disease us, that will mar the holiness of God in our lives and the church as a whole. It will mar the testimony of God. Allow me to say this. The unclean thing is the ungodly, unholy world that we live in. It's all of that. Jesus, when he prayed for the believers, he didn't pray that God would take us out of the world, but that he would keep us from the world. Why? Because this world is an evil, sinful place. The way to separate us from all of that is to stick very close to God. To embrace the instructions He has for us. To welcome them. To recognize that they are for my good. The best way to keep ourselves separate. Because He is separate, so if we stick close to Him, we will be separate. Amen? We will. So as we agree with God, we walk with God, we are naturally. Our battle is not so much in the impression, I don't want to leave the impression here this morning that we have to fight separation, separation, separation. No, all we need to do is stick with God. And we will be a separate people. If we don't stick with God, if we don't stick to God, we will drift from God. And we will become a mixture of both kingdoms for a time. But not very long. We either will find our way back to God, or we will lose all our godliness. Is that saying too much? I believe that to be true.
That's what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 1. John there, he says to us that separation is the very way of life for the Christian. That is the way. And it is, because if we're walking with God, if we're walking with Christ, we will be a separated people. This then is the message, reading in 1 John 1, 5-7. This then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Okay, totally separated. Absolutely holy. He is light. There is no darkness to be found. None. Not a hint of it. Now, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness. In other words, we're not separated unto Him. We're not fully separated unto Him. We say we're having fellowship with Him. We say we're in partnership with Him. We say we're in communion with Him. We say our friendship is with Him. But we walk in darkness? The Apostle John's left with no other words than to say that we're a liar. He says we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then naturally, John says, just naturally, we have fellowship. Where? With Him. But it's not what he says. The implication is there that we'll have fellowship with Him, but also one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Separation is far, far, far. Far from being narrow-minded. I'd like to turn that thing around this morning and say the narrow-minded think they can be with everyone. They have such a narrow mind, they think they can be with everyone. They have such shallow thinking that they think they can be with everyone and not be defiled. That's narrow-mindedness. The child of God says, He's got the bigger picture. He says, I cannot be with everyone. I cannot do that which everyone's doing. I am a separate people. I'm a separated person. I belong to God. Oh, he's broad-minded. The child of God is not narrow-minded. He sees farther than this little thing that the flesh desires. Narrow-minded sees the temporal of now and not beyond. Are we narrow-minded or are we broad-minded, if I can put it that way this morning? A child of God has a bigger picture in mind. Let the worldly Christians call it narrow-mindedness. Brothers, it's not narrow-mindedness. That is having a worldwide view of God. That is looking beyond today. It's looking beyond the moment. It's looking beyond today, tomorrow, or next week. It is looking all the way to eternity. That's a broad scope. That's not narrow-mindedness. John here, we could say, he is using the word light to represent holiness. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He is absolute light, absolutely holy, absolutely separate. God is light, He is pure holiness, in Him is no darkness, there is no unholiness in Him. He is separate. and has no fellowship with anything that even has a hint of sinfulness. You will not find God having a relationship where sin abounds, where sin lives, where sin is lived after. God is not found there. Now God goes out to the sinners and He calls them. But before He will ever build a relationship with anyone who is living in sin, doesn't matter what that sin is, before God will build a relationship with them, He calls them out unto Him. He will sever them from those people so they will be His. And as they come out, yes, He accepts them. Yes, He embraces them. Yes, He loves them. And yes, He'll forgive them. But there will be no relationship before they get up off their pew, so to speak, get on their own feet and actually walk to Him. Now, why do Christians today say, I'm in the light, and they're building relationships in the darkness? How is that supposed to work? You see the utter foolishness? That is nothing but fleshly thinking. You cannot say, I am in the light, and then go and build relationships, sit with, talk up, strike up friendships, build friendships, tight relationships that you are not willing to leave and say, I'm in the light. You can't be, because God's not there. That's not where God dwells. But we say, yeah, I can go there. It is so, so backward. If we say that we have fellowship with God, but walk in darkness, build relationships with those in darkness. Now, I'm not talking about reaching out to them with the gospel, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about as the people of God living like them for the most part. Oh, you may not do everything that they do, but you certainly don't want to reprove them for what they're doing. Really, are you light? Light naturally reproves darkness. Light naturally exposes the darkness. Oh, but today we say it's love. Love covers that. Love covers, love prevents light from exposing darkness. Really? Where did that start? What kind of a light is that? It is no light at all. True light exposes darkness. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus was, yes, He was. But what did His friendship do? If you want to call that a friendship. His love for the lost, what did it do? Cause Him to drink with those that were drinking? Did it? Absolutely not. Yes, He loved them. And so He spoke the truth to them. He didn't walk hand in hand with them. He didn't go sit with them without a purpose of calling them out of that lifestyle. God has nothing to do with darkness. And we cannot have fellowship with Him if we are walking where He is not.
We must be separate just as God is separate. It is our set-asideness, if I can say it that way, or our separateness that is supposed to draw others to Him. But this makes us feel awkward sometimes. This makes the flesh cringe sometimes. It's just so much easier to blend in. I tell you what, the enemy of our soul, the devil, has a tremendous, an enormous blender. And it's running at high RPMs. And it has a huge suction hose attached to it. And the other end is pointed at you and me. And he wants to suck us in and blend us with the world. That's his goal. He knows if he gets us to blend, the battle's over. The salt is gone. The light is gone. He understands that if we allow ourselves to be sucked in, we have become useless. We've become sidewalk material. That's it. We will do nothing to advance the kingdom of God anymore. We will not further the kingdom of God. Brothers, sisters, I know, and I think you also know, many are being sucked in. Many are being sucked in. And it comes as a result of an attitude, brother. An attitude towards God. A sour attitude, a bad attitude. Say, God, it's not right that you call us to live separate. God is not right that we're supposed to be so different. That vacuum has a lot of suction power. It has sucked in people that I, some years ago, would have never thought would get sucked in. They still profess Christianity. But I could not take my family there and just go sit down for a casual visit. I cannot. I can't afford it for my own soul's sake, my family's sake. What are some of the reasons, trying to bring this thing to a close here, what are some of the reasons that God would call us to separation? Well, we already named a few. It's for our protection. It's our freedom. It's our liberty in Christ. It's a reflection of the very holy character of God. What are some other reasons?
Witness.
Where is the effective witness if there is nothing separate? Nothing, quote unquote, different. Not just for the sake of being different, but because we're following God, who is different. How do we expect to witness? What are we going to draw them from if we're like them? What are some other reasons? If it's for the Christian's own good, this whole principle of separation, does God not also have the good of the ungodly in mind? You follow where I'm going? See, if God's people will be a separate people, and they have to be a separate people if they're going to be truly God's people, that separation. Not isolation. We need to be in this world. They need to see us. They need to be able to observe us. We need to be able to speak into their lives. So we're not talking about isolation. We're just separation. A separate life. A different life. If this is God's people here, and we refuse, okay? And I say refuse because we have a choice, or we have choices that we need to make every day. Will I be like them, or will I stay separate? If we choose to remain separate, it exposes. It exposes them. It tells them we're not the same. It tells them we're not of the same kingdom. It tells them we're going in two different directions. There is a volume of messages that the ungodly receive if the godly will indeed live godly, without any words spoken. What did Jesus say? Let your light so shine in this world, right? Before men. So that what? They will observe, they will behold, they will take note of your good works, your different way of living. You have different appetites. You have a different nature. You're feeding yourself differently than what they're feeding themselves. They're supposed to observe all of that and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's all about God, brothers and sisters. It's not so much about you and I living a separated life. It has everything to do with God and who He is. It's all pointing people back to Him. That's why our separatedness from the moment that we heeded the call of God, it's not so much about us. It's about us living in obedience and whatnot, but it's pointing people to Him. This is God's design. Always has been. But the Christians today, many of them, are doing what the children of Israel were doing. Longing for Egypt. God never said that the Christian life would be easy. In fact, Jesus was very plain, wasn't He? If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. That's okay. Even the persecution that you and I face is supposed to point people to God. It's not about us. The Apostle Paul had a pretty clear picture of this, and he maintained it, and it enabled him, through the grace of God in him, to endure much, and yet say, it's not comparable. Not even comparable to my Jesus. Yes, this principle of being a separate people does greatly, greatly affect the flesh. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul could say, I die daily? I die daily. Why? Oh, he was still living in the fleshly body. But he died daily. His flesh was attacked. Left, right, and centered. For the gospel's sake. The flesh must die. The flesh must suffer. But all that's supposed to point people to God. Not to draw attention to us. Not that we'll receive pity from them.
Someone gets converted and they come to you and say, "Brother, I'm sorry, you know, I was like Saul. I persecuted the church." It's good on their behalf to feel remorse and show repentance in that way. But brother, we had better have it straight that he didn't persecute you and me. He was persecuting Christ. What they were doing to us, they were doing to him. It's only because I was walking in fellowship with him that I suffered this. Separate as God is separate. Just as God does not have fellowship with those in darkness, no more can we. A few verses in closing here. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present" what? "Your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? "So that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Oh yes. Nonconformity to this world through a transformation. Transformational work in the heart. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Isn't that interesting? So much of the, I mean, why would these things be written to the believer? We're supposed to have been separated. We're supposed to have been set free from these things. Right? I mean, that's where we were. We were in the world, and we loved the world, and the things of the world. That's what we loved before we were saved. Why would the Apostle John have to address that thing again? Because they, like us, face the world every day. And we still have this fleshly body about us that has feelings, that has cravings. Our eyes still see. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father. We better get it straight. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. And this world will pass away. And the lust thereof will pass away. But he that doeth the will of God, listen, abideth forever. What is that saying about those who will love the world and the things of the world? It's good for us to read Scripture and then look at the flip side of the coin. There's a whole message there on that flip side of the coin that's not addressed. But it is addressed if we were just willing to turn the coin. It's very clear. Listen. Paul, in writing to the church of Corinth, he says, "The God of the world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Could we also say that the God of this world hath blinded many that did believe? They don't see it today. He's blinded them. They've been deceived. This should wrench our hearts. This should cause us to be sober. This world has a lot to offer that will choke out. That will choke out anything and everything that is spiritual, that is godly.
consider, in light of what we've talked about here, and just trying to capture the heart of God, just how serious He is in this whole thing of being separate. In the New Testament, the second smallest, the second shortest verse that we have in the whole New Testament is three words. The shortest one is, Jesus wept. The second shortest is three words. Consider Lot's wife. Replay that scenario of Lot and his family in Sodom. God went to great lengths to bring them out. You see a very clear picture there. With all the reluctancy that was there to even get a move on, God gave a warning. Come out from among them and be separate. Don't even as much as look back. Remember Lot's wife? She left Sodom with Lot. She was also headed for the mountains. But she did that which God said not to do. She looked back. Was it her friendships that were there? She was supposed to leave them. Was it her reputation in the city? She was supposed to leave that. Was it a love for the food that they had there? She's supposed to leave that. She was supposed to leave all of that. And she would have been safe had she fully followed. But she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. See, there was a part of her that was not willing to be separate from Sodom. And maybe it was only one thing. Scripture doesn't tell us. But whatever it was, one thing or 10 things or 100 things, it was enough to tell to cause her to reason in her own mind, I'll take a chance. I'll take the chance. Maybe God wasn't just as serious as what it sounded and was, as what it looks like, the way He drove us out. Maybe God's not quite that serious. She found out God was just that serious. She became a pillar of salt. Brothers, we have just scratched the surface on what God has to say on this matter of His people being like Him, being separate, being holy, set aside. We have just scratched the surface with the tip of the pen. Just barely scratched. I encourage you, take this subject and study it for yourself. Read the scriptures in light of what God says, in light of this principle. Look on the flip side of the coin as you're reading. The message will become very, very loud and clear. God is as serious as He says He is. What we're seeing in Christendom today, though God hasn't turned them into pillars of salt yet, just because God hasn't wiped them off, taken their life, doesn't mean God's not serious. He is very serious. I am pleading with you. I'm pleading with myself. Let's be sober. Let's be alert. This principle of separation is as real as the principle of the law of reaping and sowing. It fits, falls right in here. We are sowing as a separate people, or we're sowing as a mixture, and we'll reap accordingly. A harvest is coming. Our payday is coming. We will get our wages, be it holy or be it not holy. Payday is coming. Let's be that separate people that God's called us to be. Let's be it. Let's give it our all to be that. You know, there's times we find ourselves unconsciously having made some choices that would show the people, I'm one with you. Would show the ungodly, I'm very much like you. We live in a day of grace. We can repent. It's not whether we fail. It's not whether we sometimes make the wrong choice. But it's what we do when we realize we've made the wrong choice. Get up and make the right choice. That's the call of God. It's not hard. Just get up. Acknowledge I've made a wrong choice and get up and make the right choice. Set a right direction for our lives again. Remember, if there's only one thing you take with you today, remember this. Just walk with God. Just simply walk with God. Close to God. Love what He loves. Hate what He hates. Just walk in the light as He's in the light. And you don't have to battle with wondering, am I a separate person or am I not? You will naturally be a separate person, because that's who He is. Let's stand to our feet and pray. Father, we stand before You, and I believe it's every one of our heart to say, I want to be blessed by God. I want the blessing of God. Lord, I pray that as much as we want the blessing of God, we would purposely, consciously make choices that would enable You to pour out Your blessing upon us. Father, help us to see that Your heart toward us is good. And though the flesh feels restricted, the restriction of the flesh is the liberty of the Spirit. Help us to see that. Father, we're not ashamed to acknowledge here this morning before You that this can be a real battle sometimes. And that we're not all together where You would want us to be. But with that acknowledgement, Father, we ask that You'd give us a heart to not be satisfied. Rather, be very, very discontent with not being who You want us to be, and give ourselves totally and wholly to You surrendering to your will, surrendering to the instructions that you have for your people. Father, I trust that each one of us, we want to be the light of the world. We want to be salt. Just help us to see what enables us to be salt, what enables us to be light. Now, also to see that which dims the light or snuffs out the light and takes away the flavor of the salt. Father, I don't know where each one's at this morning, but you do. I just know what we experience and the little that we've seen wherever we go. Father, I want us to be of those that are found faithful and watching when you come for your church, your bride. Thank you, Father, for giving us grace to live out the life that you've called us out to live. Thank you that your grace is more than sufficient. Commit myself and all of these dear people to you. And ask God that you would take us on from where we're at today. Take us on. Prune us. Prune us in the way of our thinking. Deliver us, Father, if we've swallowed the philosophy, mentality of this world, the worldly Christians. Help us to see God. You want to do something beautiful with our lives for your glory and for your honor. Help us to see, God, that you're worthy of this. This is but a reasonable service. And further, I pray, God, that you would fill in the blanks of all that could have been said. Minister to us, Lord, beyond the words that have been spoken here by your Spirit, your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.